God's word gives us 6 tools to help us to develop as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Today, my purpose is to take a look at the tool of Bible study, to see why Bible study is so important. In our study guide, Tools for Spiritual Growth, we find that prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting, repentance, and the church are all tools that we can use to help grow and develop spiritually. They're in Matthew 13, verses 18 through 23. Matthew 13, 18 through 23, in Christ's parable of the sower, we find the story of the man who put the seed to the earth. That was the sower. They're in verse 18. Verse 19, and when the word of the kingdom comes to anyone, and the sense of it is not clear. So the story of the kingdom comes, and a person does not make sense of it. He doesn't make sense of the weekly Sabbath. He doesn't make sense of Jesus Christ reigning for 1,000 years here on earth. He doesn't make sense of the clean and unclean meat laws, that Jesus Christ died for our past sins. And so Christ goes on to say here that the evil one comes and quickly takes away that which is put in his heart, and his seed is dropped by the wayside. There in verse 20. And that which was put on the stones, this is he who, yes, he hears the word. Straightway he receives it with joy. So we've been around people who hear about the Sabbath, the holy days, and they receive it with joy. We've fellowshiped with people like this before. The Feast of Tabernacles, Christ dying for our past sins, being a first fruit of the kingdom. But there in verse 21 of Matthew 13, but he has no roots. How do we develop roots? Well, we have to what? We have to have prayer. We need to have Bible study. We need to come here in fellowship with brethren of like minds. We need to ask God to help us to understand when we don't understand a certain scripture, a certain passage, or maybe a certain sermon. And so that's how we develop roots. Christ goes on to say here that he goes on for a time, and then when troubles come, when pain comes, because of the word, yes, because of the word, he quickly becomes full of what? Full of doubt. He begins to reason whether the weekly Sabbath is holy. Begins to reason whether he should perhaps go and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Begins to doubt. Sadly, we have been around and seen peoples like this. There in verse 22 of Matthew 13, that which is dropped among the thorns is he who has the word. Yes, he has the word. And then the cares of this life. Our job, our sports, our extra activities, our clubs that we go to. And the deceitfulness of riches. Trying to get rich. Goes on to say, it puts a stop to the growth. Puts a stop to the growth. And then that person bears no fruit. Because of the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. There in verse 23. And the seed which is put on the good ground is he who gives ear to the word. So he gives ear to the word of God, and then he makes sense of it. He sees the holy days and its reason. He sees the Sabbath. He understands that Jesus Christ is our Savior. He understands that he's being called as a first fruit. So he makes sense of it. And Christ goes on to say here, he becomes productive by putting those things into action. And then he begins to produce 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And so he becomes fruitful in God's way. And so which category am I? In which category are you? We'll have to find out for ourselves, won't we? Or you could ask Mr. Petty and Mr. Kellers. But brethren, are we the wayside? Are we the stony ground? Are we among the thorns? Are we on good ground, good earth? There in 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 16, 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 16, we find this, Paul writing to Timothy saying, from the time when you were a child, you knew the holy writing. So here he was talking about the Old Testament because the New Testament had not yet been written. And so from the Old Testament, it was able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, the Old Testament. Every holy writing, Paul goes on to write, which comes from God, is of profit for teaching, for training, for guiding, and for education in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 16. And if we go back one chapter, 2 Timothy 2, 15 through 19, we find this, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God. And so how would we present ourselves approved to God? Well, we have to know God's word, don't we? That's number one. Know God's word, know what God is saying, and then we have to put it into practice in our lives. Put it into practice. He goes on to say, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But he goes on to say here, but shun profane and idle babble in the church. For they will increase to more ungodliness. And then he names a couple of people in the church back then that were doing that. Himenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. We don't want to ever have our names in the Bible, do we? But for doing something wrong, do we? No. Who strayed concerning the truth, saying that their resurrection is already past. And look at this, they overthrew the faith of some. How did they overthrow the faith of some? Well, not having Bible study, not having prayer, not meditating on God's word, not coming to church and fellowshipping with the brethren, would cause a person's faith to be overthrown. And so we see here the importance of Bible study. And God gives us this tool. In our booklet, The Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God, we cover some 20 topics in this booklet. Some 20 topics. God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Can you disprove the Trinity doctrine in a convincing way? Would you be able to do that? What about this one? The Word of God, Satan, the devil, humanity, sin and God's law, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the 3 day, 3 nights. Could you prove that Jesus Christ was not crucified on Friday? Could you prove that in a convincing way? Repentance. We're going to look at repentance here shortly. What about water baptism? Could you prove that we should be immersed underwater? The Sabbath day. Could you prove that the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week and that it is holy? Could you prove that? The Passover, the festivals of God. Do you know all of the holy days and what they mean? Could you prove that? The Passover, I went through that. God's food laws, military service, promises of Abraham. God's purpose for mankind, the church, tithing, the resurrection. Do you know how many resurrections there are discussed in the Bible? And then the last one here, the return of Christ. Do you know where Christ's feet are going to step down on when he returns? Not the day he's going to return. If you know that, tell me. But where his feet are going to step down. Can you or I discuss any of these beliefs in a convincing way? Again, if we are not able to, then knowing what God reveals to us through the church is very important. So let's have a mini Bible study on repentance. Repentance. I'm not going to turn to any of these scriptures. They're all in this printout here or pass out. We're going to go through this. It's taken right from the fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God. And then this evening or next week, you can go back through and look up every scripture at your convenience. But it says here, quoting right from the booklet here, we believe that all who truly repent of their sins in full surrender and willing obedience to God, and who by faith accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, have their sins forgiven by an act of divine grace. Such individuals are justified, they are pardoned from the penalty of sin, and they receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit, which literally abides within us and supplies the divine love that alone can fulfill the law and produce righteousness. God's Holy Spirit within us. They are baptized into the body of Christ, which is the true church of God. We believe in a true change in life and attitude. Only those who have the indwelling presence of and are being led by the Holy Spirit are Christ. You find that in Romans 8 verse 9. There in Hebrews 6 verse 1, it shows that repentance from dead works is listed as a part of the foundation that ultimately leads to perfection and eternal life. We all are here for that. Jesus pointed out the importance of repentance when he twice stated that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Luke 13 verses 3 and 5. God requires that everyone repents. Acts 17 verse 30. It's the first step in conversion. In the first recorded sermon in the New Testament church, Peter told the people there to repent. Acts 2 verse 38. Repentance goes beyond being sorry or showing remorse for one's past actions. 2 Corinthians 7 verses 8 through 11. True repentance involves a recognition of our nature and its opposition to God. Romans 8 verse 7. It requires a change, a complete and thorough turnaround in one's life, a change from going the way of the world to going the way of God, Acts 26:20. It's full surrender and willing obedience based on the knowledge of how God wants us to live. Repentance begins with our crying out to God for forgiveness of our sins and our accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. It is not a decision based on emotion only. When Peter preached that sermon there, they were cut to the very heart. That's emotion. But then they went on to say, what shall we do? But a decision to sincerely obey God through faith in God. That's where the rubber meets the road. Sincerely obeying God through faith in God. Repentance is not simply compliance with a system of religion or set rules. The company that I work for, we have compliance after compliance after compliance up on top of compliance. Every word we speak is compliance. But it's not a set rule of compliance. Bear with me here. But it's not a set rule of compliance with a system or religion or set rules. Confidence in God and God's will lead one to act in accordance with his will and to manifest works of righteousness from you and I. James 2 verses 17 through 26. True godly repentance is not something that a person can work up on his own. It is a gift from God. Repenting is a gift from God. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25. It is one of the many good things our Heavenly Father gives us. He leads us to repentance. Romans 2, 4. Repentance is a major part of the conversion process. Repentance precedes baptism. After repentance and baptism, then God's Holy Spirit is given to a person through the laying on of hands. 2 Timothy 1, 6. The Holy Spirit now leads us to live God's way. We now have the love of God, the love of God motivating us to keep God's law. The love of God by the power of His Holy Spirit to keep God's law, 1 John 5:3. True Christianity, or true Christians, have the Holy Spirit and they strive to live as Christ lived. Repentance is necessary for putting off the old man and becoming a part of the family of God. Ephesians 4, verses 20 and 24. Soon after godly repentance, one should be baptized and receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Acts 2, verses 37 and 38. Thereby blotting out all past sins. Blotting out all past sins. And afterward comes a life led by God's Spirit, growing in grace and in knowledge. Bearing fruits and being perfected in holiness and righteousness, as was brought out in the parable of the sower. It doesn't stop there. Repentance must be ongoing. It is not a one-time action in the life of the believer. A converted person must continue to battle sin in his or her life. 1 John 1, 8 through 10, and chapter 2, verse 1. Our human nature remains for the rest of our lives. Yes, and it wars. It wars against the mind. It leads to sin. Romans 7, verses 17, 20 through 21. So one desires to please God and obey God, but we still have the human nature, don't we, to fight against. The love of God in us acknowledges the perfect way of God and should cause us to want to follow God's way. That is the love of God in each one of us. But realizing the weaknesses of the flesh, Romans 7, 12 through 25, God does not condemn. God does not condemn the believer as long as he remains in a repentant attitude of overcoming. God does not condemn the believer. And we find this in the letters written to the seven churches there in Revelation 2, verse 7, verse 11, verse 17, 26, chapter 3, 5, 12, and 21. The converted person continues through repentance and faith to rely on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to cover his sins in this lifelong process of overcoming. And so there you have it. Just a mini Bible study on repentance. You can go back at a time that's convenient to you and look up all the scriptures and go through that. Write them out on the back and so forth. And so you can see just from that one little short Bible study, just the importance of studying repentance. Because we through the years, we get lost on some of the information, don't we? Of all of God's creations, human beings are unique. We were actually created to have a relationship with our Creator. After all, we are created in God's image and we are created in His likeness. God has eyes and feet and hands and hair. And He has a mind in which He can create. And so we have a mind also. All physical life forms are governed mainly by instinct except for mankind. Robins build robin's nest. You can take a robin out of his natural habitation and lock him up for 7-10 years. And when you release him back into his habitation, he's going to guess what? He's going to build a robin's nest. Beavers build beaver dams. But we are created, and that's all based on instinct. We are created after God's kind, We were created to build, to design, to have feelings, and to have a relationship with our Creator. Mankind was given a roadmap to life. A roadmap to life. Here it is. A guidebook, if you will. If we are not governed by that roadmap, as we have seen, we've seen this on TV every day. Someone walks into a church and blows away 9 people. If a person is not governed by this roadmap, then our intellect and our spiritual interests will go the wrong way. That roadmap is called the Holy Bible. It makes no sense for the Creator of humankind to create a masterpiece, talking about you, and not send an instruction book along with it. The Holy Bible is that instruction book. The Bible is a collection of some 66 books. 39 are in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. These are composed by some 40 writers, each having their own writing style, living in some 10 nations, and it spans some 1,500 years. The Bible in itself is a miracle. In spite of the Bible's great diversities, there is astounding unity. It is consistent and it is coherent all the way through. How could that be, you might ask? It's because God is the one that directed every word in the Bible. Thus, the real author is God Almighty. It's interesting to read and see what God says about things, isn't it? There in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. We find this written, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's in the New King James. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine. A quote from the English Standard Version. The English Standard Version, it says all scripture is breathed out of God, or breathed out by God. And profitable for teachings, for reproof, for corrections, for training in righteousness. And so the Bible is just one book. It is its divine revelation to mankind. Thereby is the literal and the actual words of God. And God warns in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament not to add to and don't take away from. You find that in Deuteronomy 4:2. 12:32, and the book of Revelations, chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, don't add to and don't take away. The Bible even gives us myriads, that's first person quotes from God, that are introduced when you read this, when you read something and it begins like this, thus says the Lord, God speaking. Thus says the Lord. And here's so, brethren, here are some keys to helping us to understand the Bible. Some keys to help us understand the Bible. Number one, take time. Take time. Many times, make time to devote to daily Bible readings. Make time to study. Make Bible study a high priority in your life. Many great and successful men and women have been dedicated to daily Bible reading. Abraham Lincoln, it was said, read his Bible by the fireplace. Number two, reflect and think. Reflect and think deeply about what you're reading and consider how you will apply the lessons to your life. So think deeply about what you're reading and how you're going to apply it to your life. You cannot make a better investment of your time. Number three, pray for God's help to understand. Prayer and Bible study, they go hand in hand. an effective daily Bible reading. Christ says, ask and it shall be given you. And so we can ask God to help us to understand what we're reading. Then number four, take advantage of human and technical resources. In one of my computers at home, I have the eSword on it. It has 9 different versions, and it has 8 commentaries. And Russ Shelton gave me the search words, and he gave me the key to open up that. I downloaded it to my computer, and he gave me the key to open up that. And they transferred some 519 books and commentaries into my system. 519. And this morning I counted there were 27 Bibles along. That's some heavy stuff. And so I have it there. I shouldn't have any excuse, right? Number five, brother, if we don't take the time, and if we don't reflect and think about what we're studying and asking God to help us to come to a better understanding of what we're reading and then putting it into practice, then all the Bible studies, all the commentaries are fruitless if we're not putting it into practice in our lives. To really understand the Bible on a deeply spiritual level requires us to meet some important conditions. And one of the most important conditions, brethren, in Bible study is to be humble. To be humble when we're reading. Having a teachable attitude. Being receptive and responsive to God's instructions to us. Just like a little child. Just like a little child. Proverbs 9:10 says this: the fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For us to really understand God's word requires us to have an attitude of deep reverence for God and submit to His authority. Deep reverence and submission to God's authority. God blesses readers with understanding when they show that they are willing to apply and to obey what they learn. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8:3. There before Satan the devil. And he said this: man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And so let's take notes from this section here. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. It should be first noted that the purpose of God's word is to what? Is to live by it. Is to live by it. Second, God strengthens and sustains us spiritually. If we do not eat or drink water for 45 to 50 days, what's going to happen? We're going to die. We're going to die. Just as we must have physical food to sustain us, we must have God's word to sustain us spiritually. Third, we should have an inquiring mind to hunger for God's word. An inquiring mind to want to look in here and see what it's saying. Fourth, Christ included every word and not just some words. Every word and not just some words. Number five, how can we live by the word of God if we're not what? If we're not opening it up and reading it. How can we learn by it and live by it? And then number six, just as you are what you eat, what we ingest and put into our minds, the word of God can make us increasingly godly. Remember that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Isaiah 55:8-9. And so, brethren, in conclusion, Bible reading is profitable for many reasons. Paul writes that the Berean brethren were more noble than the Jewish Thessalonica, for they gave serious attention to the word. They got the Old Testament out, and they checked up on to see if what the preachers were preaching was in the Bible. Acts 17, verse 11. And so Bible study is a serious matter. The only reliable security that we can count on in this life is God Almighty. The only reliable security that we can count on in this life. We can be here today, and we can be gone tomorrow. What really matters is what happens to you and I after this life. After this life. For this reason, we must be doers of God's word. Paul writes that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so in your Bible study, brethren, be enthusiastic and be passive for God's word. Treat God's word as if you are looking for a pearl of great price. And if you're looking for that pearl of great price in the pages of your Bible, you're going to find it. So, brethren, hope you have a great rest of the Sabbath.